Thanks, Stephen and the worship team. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that kind of worship with the Lord. It's like it builds my faith and it stirs me to know that Jesus is alive, that he's overcome sin and death, and that he's got the victory. He's already defeated the enemy. He's won. We are victorious with him. And sometimes you need to sing those songs over and over to witness with it. It's like, and I don't know, I felt that, and I was even praying even this evening and praying for some of you. Like, it's like, I feel some of you need to feel and experience that victory. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we worship. It's not just, and it can be repetitive for you guys, some of you. I think, well, I'll be singing over and over. But I want to see it. It's we, in a sense, it's theology being put inside of you. That you know it, that it's not just the head knowledge. It's like I'm experiencing it, regardless of my circumstances. And I just want to say to some of you, I really feel the Lord's wanting to witness with you tonight, to witness his victory, that he's overcome circumstances in your life. He's overcome the issues that you're in. But you need to worship him for who he is and to celebrate that victory. And part of that celebration is just worshiping regardless of those circumstances. And so I just want to encourage you in that. That's what I really felt in the time of worship. And I felt to carry on in prayer. I know I shared on prayer last week, and I felt to the elders, I said, almost like, this is not a preacher, you can just say, okay, let's go on to the next thing. It's like, almost like this truth has to be massaged into us, that we really experience it, that we know that this is what we've got to do, that we breathe it all the time, that we experience it, and we live it out. Just like culture, like this is who we are, this is what we do. Don't know if we've reached that yet, I think we're still going there, but I just felt just to carry on. And so I want to be like the early church, you know. It says that, you know, like just that signs and wonders followed the apostles' teachings, that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who have been saved. And that's what I want to see. But I also know that as you read Acts, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. These guys knew that they couldn't do anything in themselves. They knew they were totally dependent on the Lord. And that's why they devoted themselves to prayer. And I want to encourage you guys. We have our prayer meetings, like Sean said, downstairs before the service. And if you're a devoted person, if you want to see those things, then you need to be part of us in that. It's we find the Lord together and hear his name and hear what he wants to say and hear the Spirit. There's something of a collectiveness that when we come together, you know that scripture where God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And you know, he's talking in the context of that is prayer. He says, and then what you ask, it will be answered. It's like God saying, you need to be that. So I want to say, there is place for you to pray at home, and this, you should be doing all of that. But there's something different about meeting together and praying and seeking the Lord together. Okay, so I want to encourage you guys, do that. Be part of it. This is not a nice to have. Prayer is not a nice to have. It never was a nice to have for the early church. They were dependent on it. Paul was totally dependent on it. And we need to be. And change that mentality. You know, God, you're sovereign. I just sit back and be a passive Christian. No, God's called us to participate. He's called us to be active with him in what he's doing. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. But part of your laboring is prayer and seeking him. And so God has graced us with the gift of participation. God has graced us. This is how he does it. He puts faith in us. But there's prayer and there's hearing the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work in us. And I love the scripture in 2 Peter 1, verses 4, and I'm going to read it again. It says, by which we have been given an exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers. You know that word partakers means you're sharers with God of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, as he's saying is, look, you were once a people that were in corruption. You were a people that were part of this world, and he's saying you've escaped from it. God's pulled you out of that. Have you ever watched that movie, The Matrix? You were in the Matrix. You were caught up in this illusion of things, and you thought this was a lack of life. And actually, God had to rescue you from that. He had to pull you out. And you know, the Bible says the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world is under the Matrix. It's in it. And that's what 1 John 5 tells us. And so the question is, to get out of it, to get out of this world, to get out of darkness. You know, you got to take the red pill, Neo, not the blue one. The blue one, you go back into the world and you do everything that the world does and you carry on with your life. But no, we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that He's pulled you out of darkness. And as you receive Him, you receive what He has for you, the promises that He has for you. And I love that picture. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Such a beautiful picture, that. We're not under the circumstances. We're not under the sway of the wicked one. You know, I want to say, as Christians, if I have to ask you, how are you? And you say, I'm okay under the circumstances. I want to say to you, you can't be there. You can't live there. You've got to get out of there. You're not called to be under the circumstances. You're called to be with Christ. But Benny, you don't know my problems. I want to say I do. I do understand that there's things that we all face. There's challenges. But the thing is, where's your heart in those moments? Is it perplexed? Is it in a place of anxiety? Is it a place of being overwhelmed by those things? The Bible says that we're now seated with Christ in heavenly place. Not one day when He comes and then we're seated with Him. It says we are now seated with Him. And so I do want to challenge you guys. I do want to stir your hearts, because I do know where some of you are at. And I know the hardships you're facing. And this is not a let's pretend that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with Him. So actually you've got to elevate. That's why we have these times of worship. It's like God reminding me where I actually am. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm not part of this. And it's like awaken. You got that scripture? Lauren felt that scripture a while back. Sorry, I didn't prepare her. But she was like, she had that scripture where she says, awake my soul. Awake my soul. Awaken to where I am in the Lord. And so God has given us authority to live in the fullness of what He has. You got it? Do you want to read it quick? You have to read the whole portion, just that.
Ephesians 5:14, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Awake, O sleeper, Christ will shine on you, but you need to awaken. Awaken isn't just it's like awaken in the spirit. And how do you do it? I want to say prayer is so vital in this. Let me quickly go to Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 6. It says, and you have been made alive, who were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit whom now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, the spirit is now working in those people, in the sons of disobedience. I want to say, if you've never come to Jesus and accepted Him as Lord and Savior, do you know you are part of the sons of disobedience and you are part of the sway of the wicked one? You're under His influence. Don't think that you're free. Don't think that you're living your own life. You're not. You're pulled by the lust of the flesh. You know, it's got its grip on you. It's the flesh. And it tells you what to do. You think you're free, but you're not. And so that's what it's saying. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were all part of that system. We were all children of God's wrath. And God rescued us from that. And it's such a beautiful picture and a sense of which we need to come out. And I feel like there was 2 weeks ago that Renee just felt that God wants to recommission us under the authority of what Christ has given us. You know, Matthew 28, all authority has been given me. It's actually, we not only come out, but we're living now in the light that God has for us. So we're in the world, but we're not of it, according to John 17. And so Jesus has pulled us out of the system, but he's called us into a new operating system, into a new way of life. And it's not the same as the old. You know, we now, as Christians, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go according to what we see anymore, but we move and we walk according to faith. And so, remember Ephesians 6, verses 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications with all the saints. And I love that picture because it tells us there isn't just one type of prayer. There's all kinds of prayers that we call to pray. And so as we awaken in the Lord, you know, we've got different things to pray for and different means in which and how we pray for those things. And so one of the areas I just felt this evening is to tackle is the area of intercession. Now, intercession is a little bit different because, you know, we part of the other prayers that we have is a prayer of confession. You know, that's coming before the Lord and it's saying, God, please forgive me of my sins. I confess these sins to you. And God comes. That, in a sense, is a more internal prayer. It's a prayer for me, and we need to do that. Or let's say a prayer of thanksgiving. It's, God, I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm thankful that you've rescued me from darkness and you put me into the light. That is a prayer of thankfulness for what God has done. But I do believe that prayer of supplication is a little bit different because it's not what God has done for you, but it's in a sense of, God, I'm standing in the gap for someone else. I'm interceding for that person. It's not for you. It's for them. And God's called us to be a people like that, that we stand on behalf of others too. And that's what this prayer of intercession is. And so 1 Timothy 2 verses 1, it says, for all then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. So who can we intercede for according to the scripture? Anyone. People that are saved, people that are unsaved, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, even people God brings across your path. Are you aware? Are you vigilant in your prayers? Like, God, actually, this person, you brought them here for a purpose. And it's not just for my work. How often do we look at guys like that? How often do we stand in the gap for those guys? Have you ever felt that? Did you feel like just a heaviness that comes over you and God says, I want you to pray for that person? And sometimes you don't always know what to say, but you can feel your heart beating because at any moment God could use you to say something and how. And so when you get that, it's like awaken, be vigilant, aware of those times. The Holy Spirit will nudge your heart for those moments. And I know some of the guys have been doing that, and it's been building my faith, even watching you guys being stirred in that, and you respond in that. And so be vigilant, you know. That's what God's called us to in that kind of prayer, to stand in the gap for others. That's what intercessory prayer is. And I want to use an example. Remember Abraham in Genesis 18? We don't have to go there. I didn't give for the... But Abraham comes, he's sitting at his tent and he's camping, and the Lord comes before him. Now, I know it says three men approached. Now, some of the commentaries say it was actually the Lord. I don't know. I don't think it was angels because it says that he didn't. It says that he bowed before them. And normally when an angel comes and someone bows before them and the Lord, the angels say, no, get up. You know, I'm just a messenger. Don't bow. But here, there wasn't any of that. And I kind of wonder if it was the Lord. But anyway, but this is the thing. So God's coming and he's on his way to destroy Sodom. He's on his way to destroy the city. And he goes and he kind of goes past Abraham's campsite. He goes there on his way to this. And I wonder if God's constantly on the lookout for someone to come and stand in the gap for what he's about to do. It's like my heart is, I don't want to do this, but their sins have overcome. You know, it's like overwhelming. Their sins need, I need to bring justice here. But on his way, he kind of makes this detour through Abraham. And I kind of wonder if he was like hopeful, you know, like saying, who will stand and intercede? And Abraham does. And the amazing picture here is God says, you know, God actually speaks to Abraham. And he says, you know, you're going to have a child this year. Next year, this time, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs and all the rest of it. But then God says this, I wonder if I should share what I'm about to do with Abraham. I'm actually going to go and destroy a city. And he actually does. He actually says to Abraham, you know, this is what I'm going to go and do. I've seen Sodom. I've seen their sin. And Abraham pleads before the Lord. And he starts, God, you know, if there's just 50 men, would you not rescue that city? If there's just 50 guys, would you not do it? And God says, yeah, okay. If there's 50 guys, I won't do it. And Abraham thinks, well, maybe I haven't interceded properly. Let me do it again. And he says, God, if there's 40 guys. And he takes God right down to 10. And I kind of wonder, why did he settle at 10? But he does. Maybe that's where his faith reached. Like if there were 10 guys, God would rescue. I don't know if God would rescue for less than that. But I mean, 10 guys of a whole city is, it's like enormous. If you take the percentage-wise, there's hardly anybody there. But he intercedes. And I really think that's the heart of God, is that, you know, he's called us to be like that, intercessors. God doesn't want to do it, but he's righteous, he's holy. Sometimes we've got a wrong picture of God. And we even see it in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. And Saul takes on the Amalekites, and God says, listen, Saul, you don't take anything. You destroy everything, animals, livestock, everything, the children. And Saul doesn't do that. But here's Samuel as a man that stands in the gap for Saul. He says, this is God's talking to Samuel. And he says, you know, I regret that I have made Saul king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands, and has grieved Samuel. And he cried to the Lord all night. There's Samuel, and he's crying and he's grieving on behalf of Saul, saying, God, I'm praying for him. And so we see those illustrations, but this is what I felt really in my heart, is sometimes we as intercessors, and we all call to intercede. You know, there isn't just one person that's an intercessor in the church. We all call to intercede. There's going to come a time and a moment that you call to intercede. But I don't believe our intercession is merely just for the grief of people's sin. Because sometimes we do. We stand in the gap, and while we're praying for them, we see the heartache. We see the pain that sin has brought on that person. And so we are praying for those things, and they are important. But that's not all we call to pray for in our intercession. And I'm going to reveal this. I want to show this to you because it's kind of something God hit me with. We need to understand that our intercession isn't just us standing in the gap between the sinner and their sin and the consequences of sin. We're standing in the gap between the sinner and a holy God. Changes things when you intercede. I'm not for the fact that we can't pray for the consequence of sin. There's always going to be that. I mean, sin does bring pain. I've seen people that have been hurt in so many ways, maybe abusive husband. I want to stand in the gap for that woman and pray, you know, that God would bring healing, and that can happen. Or even a divorce, or kids that have gone down a road and it's left the family devastated, you know. But obviously those are all consequences of sin. And sometimes when we call to intercede there, we call to stand in the gap. But sometimes we've got to realize the problem's deeper than that. The problem is the heart. And God needs to deal with that. And it's like, God, help me. And so there's a sense in which needs to come on us sometimes that when we're praying for someone, it's God, I'm not praying just that you would heal their circumstances, but God, change their heart. They need to see you, Jesus, because the way they're living is wrong. What they're doing is just death. And I'm not just called to intercede for the consequences of what they're doing. I'm called to intercede for them. Because if they don't change their heart, what's going to happen one day is they're not going to be with the Lord. And so as intercessors, we need to be aware of what we stand in the gap of. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? I want to read a scripture in Ezekiel 22:30. It says, let me read that one. Did I give you that one? It says, so I sought, this is God speaking, and he's talking about Israel now. And he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. You know what God's saying? I'm looking for someone to come in between me and what I'm about to do to that city. To that case, it was Israel. I'm looking for someone. That's the heart of God. And you know, isn't this amazing? Sometimes we think, God, so you sovereign, sarah, sarah. God said, no, I'm looking for someone. Who's going to go? Who's going to be the one that's going to be the intermediate person between me and them and what I'm going to do? And yeah, I think sometimes we don't see that, church. Sometimes we intercede for things that actually God is not asking us to intercede for. I want to say for you, even before you came to the Lord, you know what? The wrath of God, as we read that scripture earlier, was the wrath of God was on us. Did you know that? Ephesians 2:3. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, that mercy came because someone stood in the gap. Someone came and revealed the person of Christ to you. Well, the Holy Spirit did it, but through people's prayers, through someone interceding for you. And you know what the most beautiful picture of this is in Numbers 16. I want to quickly go there. And just to give you a little bit of context before this, there was a whole family that was wiped out and swallowed in the ground. And I just need to find it. And their family was Korah. And they were sitting against Moses. They were like, who's Moses? Who's Aaron? You know, we can all hear the Lord. You know, we're all righteous. That's what they were saying. And God actually took them out. But God wasn't finished because Israel began to grumble on Moses and Aaron. And so from verse 42, it says, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it for the altar, put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took it, and Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put in the incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And so the plague was stopped. Now those who had died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, it's such a graphic picture. The people were sinning, and God said to Moses and Aaron, you two just get out of the congregation. I'm going to wipe out the whole of Israel. That's hectic. God says, that's it. I'm finished. I'm finished with them. That's hectic. That's hectic. I don't know what made Moses say to Aaron, listen, take the incense, but it must have been something of knowing God's grace, his mercy. It must have been something. And he says to Aaron, you go, because God's already started. He's not even waiting for us. He's not waiting for us to repent. He's not waiting. God started the work. And so Aaron takes, he follows Moses' command, and he takes the incense and he holds it out to the Lord. Can you imagine that? He's standing there and you see everybody's getting wiped out in front of your eyes. Imagine that picture. Maybe you can put that picture on. Imagine that. And I asked AI to do that for me, just to give us a little glimpse of what it could look like. But he stands there with the incense. And in that moment, Aaron is interceding for those people. He's actually the one that saves the rest of Israel. Think of that picture. He was standing in the gap. I don't know what made Moses do it, but I do feel it must have been a revelation or a knowledge of, God, you're also merciful. God, you're also gracious. God, you're also long-suffering. And so when God saw that picture, as he looked at that picture kind of reminds me of the cross. And I was just thinking of that. Imagine when God looked at that he stopped, that he removed his hand, and he says, look, that's a reflection of my son. That's a reflection of what actually I'm going to do one day, that I'm going to be the intercessor. I'm going to stand in the gap between the living and the dead, and those who call upon my name will be saved. But I'm looking for a people that I could use, people that can point towards who I am, people pointing to Jesus. And I want to say, just in case you think Moses, you know, God knew what Moses was going to do, because sometimes we think like that. We say, well, God, you never change your mind, because he does. I mean, he knows the beginning to end. I know that. I know that too. I understand that. But you might say, well, you know, God's divine hand, he was already telling Moses what to do. And I want to say this. If that's your theology, I want to challenge you. There's another scripture in Psalms, and it talks about this very thing. In Psalm 106:23, and it says, so he said, this is the Lord speaking, so he said he would destroy them. Okay, this is Israel. And then he says this, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. God's saying, look, I would have destroyed them had not Moses stood in the gap, Moses and Aaron, had they not done it. So I don't know what your theology, but God's saying himself, if they hadn't done it, I would have wiped them out. Right? That to me, I don't care if you've got a Calvinistic slant, because I sometimes do. But God's saying, had someone not stood in the gap, think of that for your own salvation. Had someone not stood in the gap, maybe you wouldn't be saved. I don't know. I don't know how God works, but I'm trying to put some weight on what we call to do, church. I'm trying to let us see that. Don't put all the weight on God's sovereignty and say, well, that excuses me. God puts a weight on us too, because we participators with the promise. I know I'm leaning on one side, and I just feel it's important that we understand it, because I feel like God wants to activate something of faith and prayer in us, that we are called to stand in the gap. So what do we pray? Well, I do believe that we pray that God would reveal Christ to those around us. Paul actually did this. He, in Colossians 4, he tells the church to pray for them. In other words, to intercede for him in this type of prayer. Colossians 4:2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also that, pray for us, that God would what? Open the door for the word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see what he's saying? It's pray for me. Paul's saying, look, I'm just as dependent as anyone else to make Christ known. Because we know it's not us that does it, hey? Because God takes the scale off people's eyes. God removes the veil. We don't, but we proclaim the gospel. And Paul's saying, just pray that somehow I might speak the mysteries of Christ. And somehow, there's an awakening somehow in this that God will open the door, right? So as we intercede for people, that's what we pray. God, won't you open this door? Won't you come and remove the scale? Won't the mysteries of Christ be revealed to that person? I want to say, even some of you sitting here, I know there's family members, there's people that you think it'll never happen. Not in a million years will they see Jesus. I want to say you need to have faith for that person. Have faith for them. No matter how hard their heart is, it's not your works, it's not my works, it's the work of God. Where's your faith? And we need to be intercessors who intercede in faith. Might be your husband, might be your wife, it might be your children. My last scripture this evening is Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which we cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We read that scripture, hey, and people will quickly quote, all things work together for the good for those who love him. And we're quick to quote that, but we forget the other part of that, hey. We forget all that, you know, that the Spirit works within us. The Spirit groans, the Spirit, and that's in our intercessory prayers, that the Spirit works. I don't always know what to pray for people. I don't always want to, you know, I want to see them free, but I don't know how to do it. It's the work of the Spirit. And so I just got to pray in the Spirit. I've got to hear the Lord. And I've got to intercede, like Paul says, that somehow in my prayers, as the Holy Spirit works in me, that God reveals himself to them. And in that moment, salvation comes. That's the work of the Lord. But we call to be that. We call to allow the Spirit to intercede in us and through us. And so even tonight, I want to encourage you guys, hey, let's not limit the Lord. Let's start having faith for what he's going to do. Let's have faith for our prayers. Even coming to prayer meeting, I want to encourage you. I know I haven't made it compulsory, and I will not. But I do want to say, if you guys are in hardship, if you're in trouble, if you feel that the circumstances are overcoming you, I want to say, why aren't you there? Why aren't you there? Don't come and tell me all the troubles and worries and stresses if you're not there. Now, I know I'm called to be a pastor. I will always do that. I'll always pray for you. But I also want to see that you start walking in the divine nature of Christ. We have to, church. We're not babysitters. We're not, you know, spoon feeders. Do you have enough Jesus in you? Yeah, take a spot. Yeah, take a bite. Yeah, take a bite. No, God's calling you to stand up. He's calling you to intercede. He's calling you to pray. He's calling you to be filled with the Spirit and overflowing that others can receive. Stop. We need to stop being carnal, like Paul says. We're like babies in Christ. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Lord. And even in our prayer meetings, it's a reflection that we are dependent on Him. If I said, oh, you know, we don't need prayer meetings. Things are going well. The Lord's doing what He needs to do. That's arrogance. That's thinking we've got it. So I want to encourage you guys, don't be victims. We call to overcome, and this is how we overcome, through prayer. Amen. I don't know what you guys are feeling.
Sorry, I didn't plan on sharing this, but as Benny was sharing, I want to share something to build your faith as well, and it's a testimony. I know he won't mind me sharing this. It's about my brother. I just checked my phone now to check the date. It's 3 years ago that we had to take some severe action as a family. So for over 10 years, my brother was, he was using drugs. He was living a rough lifestyle socially, and he also did a job which was very action-packed, full of action. Anyway, he ended up having PTSD. He was addicted to drugs, and he completely rejected God in the state where he was at. And as a family, my grandparents are here, they'll testify to this. For more than 10 years, as a family, we watched this cycle repeat every 3 years. Comes back, goes back, comes back. And eventually, I said to the family, I said, guys, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you want to handle it. But I felt the Lord say this to me, that we are actually standing in the way of what He wants to do by coming back for Him the whole time. And at that point, as a family, we decided we're gonna tell Him that we are going to distance ourselves from Him. But He should know this, that we will be praying until He comes to the Lord. And for 9 months, we never spoke a word to Him, until one day we heard a report, not from him, but from the church that he joined. He radically got saved. God healed him of mental illness, physical addiction, and that was 10 years down the line of us trying, and 9 months of really, really praying. And now tomorrow is 3 years since we made that decision as a family. He's engaged. He's getting married in 2 weeks. And he's serving the Lord with great zeal and passion. And so, just an own testimony. Yeah.
Thank you, Stephen. Such a beautiful testimony. Just two things, I believe, I'd like to add to Monday nights. Let's get stuck in on Mondays. And I've heard Benny say on multiple occasions, it's not compulsory, and it isn't compulsory. Honestly, there's no condemnation for anybody that doesn't come. However, there's a scripture where Paul says, I'm a free man. And it's because of that freedom that I'll become a slave. He says, out of freedom. So it's not a law. And I really want to encourage that because we're free, that we don't have to come. I think it's in the coming and the sacrifice that we will see God be stirred. God will be stirred, I believe. Benny, wow, you've just given me such faith. I can't wait for tomorrow morning when fasting starts and I can spend time interceding, and Monday night and I can spend time interceding. And the other one is my appeal to comm leaders. Let's keep this flow in where it is now. Let's not go and do, I'm not saying don't go off site. Two of the comm groups last week went off and prayed. One at the pass and the other one, I can't remember where, but they were praying. And that's taking what happens on Sunday and bringing it to life and stirring up each other's faith in that. And I want to encourage comm leaders to take what we do on a Sunday, because the elders have heard the Lord and there's a push into a certain area, and it happens in comms. So the comm group's doing something completely separate is not helpful. I want to encourage you guys, and that's not law. That's not control. Not at all. It's understanding where God wants to take us and then us walking in that as a community, as living stones walking together. What a beautiful thing. And then I'd just like to say, Benny, you reminded us that Renee mentioned that she feels that God wants to commission us. And I feel tonight for that. I don't know what it looks like. I was trying to think of, like, take a step forward and say I do, or something like that, but something where we can actually say, Lord, I will stand in the gap. From now on, from this moment on, I will be a gap filler. Polyfiller, we can call ourselves. That's cheesy. But we can, maybe it can be an inside PM joke. Polyfiller. Okay. So we've been polyfillers. Where are you guys going tonight? We're going to be polyfillers. So I want to encourage us to, perhaps we can stand and let's just ask the Lord to give us faith and to stir us up to stand in the gap. Father, thank you for that you've placed in our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you that you've given us a glimpse of your heart for people, Lord. That yes, Lord, we do. We understand your sovereignty, Lord. Perhaps we don't. But we know that you, God, are sovereign. And yet, Lord, you can be stirred to change your mind. In fact, you seek people, somebody, just to say something to you. And Lord, we want to be those people. We want to be found standing and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'll stand in the gap. I'll stand in the gap for that person. I'll stand in the gap for this person. I'll stand in the gap for the person who hurt me. I'll stand in the gap for the person who offended me. But Lord, I will stand in the gap because I know it's your desire to seek and save, Lord, to rescue. And so, God, we want to be a people. As we raise our hands, Lord, we want to raise our hands and say, here I am, Father. I want to say, Lord, tonight that I will stand in the gap for you, Jesus. I will stand in the gap between you and people that are lost, people that are suffering, people that are lonely, people that have messed up wholesale. I want to stand in the gap. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.